Thank you very, very much. So it's good to see you. And I was jokingly saying that Carla has a broken arm because she got swept all her of her feet. I couldn't resist this one. So, okay, now I have to try to escape her after, because I might get a broken arm too. Not because I get swept off my feet, but because I get swept off my mouth, you know. So, we have actually a lot to cover tonight, because we have to kind of review in order to bring us up to where we are in the book of James. And again, as evidenced by the announcement today, the schedule for our Sunday evening services becomes seemingly irregular due to special activities and events that often make us skip our studies in James. And every time we come back, I have to spend time reviewing to bring us up to date. So let us do that and follow along. James, who is a younger brother to the Lord Jesus, wrote primarily to Jews who had a believing Jews who had fled persecution in Jerusalem, where James was the leading pastor. And these Jews had fled to various other cities. James called this collectivity of Jews the diaspora, or translated by the dispersion, okay? They disperse. So the letter was written so early in the development of the church that James presumed, as was the case in the early primitive church, that the believers were gathering in synagogues instead of their separate places. And when Paul was on missionary journey, guess where he went first? To synagogues. And very often, a lot of people in the synagogues would believe, and they would just stay there thinking that this would be the church. But though facing tough trials, these converted Jews still needed to demonstrate genuine faith. That's a tough love of the book of James. The fact that you are going to bad times does not mean that you should not believe properly or you should not behave properly. So James presents five rubrics in which they needed to conform to genuine faith. The first one is chapter 1. Their walk needed to conform to genuine faith. And James speaks of four major elements in a walk of genuine faith, that everything in your Christian life can be connected to one or the other: testimony, trials, temptation, and truth. And chapter 2, James tells them that their work needed to conform to genuine faith, that their work needed to honor others and help others in a genuine faith fashion. And in chapter 3, he exhorts them that their word needed to conform to genuine faith. They had to control witless words, and they had to conform to wise words. And in chapter 4, he tells them that their ways needed to conform to genuine faith. So they had to stay away from worldliness, they had to submit to the ways of God, and they had to schedule in the will of God. Now, finally, in chapter 5, James points out some important truths to which they needed to pay attention if they thought they had met all the marks of genuine faith in regard to their walk, their work, their word, and their ways. James pointed out that the warnings about their conformity to genuine faith. That's chapter 5. So James issues these three warnings, three areas they needed to check out to see whether they were indeed conforming to genuine faith. And these three crucial areas are possessions, patience and prayer. Riches can make a person take an arrogant and abusive posture. So warning, check your attitude toward your possession. Waiting can make a person lose endurance and abandon patience. Want or need may cause people to fake their prayers or to sin against God. So James declares this to these believers. Here are the three warnings that are there in the chapter. In verses 1 to 6, he tells us that warning, check to see whether you are watching over your posture in wealth, because genuine faith does watch over its posture in wealth. Second warning, verses 7 to 12, he tells them, check to see whether you are winning in your patience to wait, because genuine faith does win in its patience to wait. Warning number 3, that is where we are so for it now, verses 13 to 20. He's telling them to check to see whether they are weighing their prayer in want, because genuine faith does weigh its prayer in want. So the difficulty of this subject matters increases from the first warning to the third one. Wealth is material, it's visible, it's measurable. So warnings about our posture in wealth is straightforward, right? We can look at our bank account, what we give, what we don't give, you know, how we talk to people, how we manage our employees, or how we treat our bosses. It's very measurable. But to watch over our posture in wealth, we need to keep close attention to three aspects where God will lay the hammer unless we be righteous about them. And that is what James put. He says, you know, watch for the painful crisis that you enter, verse 1. Right? Be careful about the potential calamities that God may fall upon you if you are trying to cheat, verses 2 and 3. Look at the perverse cruelty that you can have toward other people if you are greedy. It's amazing where you have even husbands can kill their families because of greed. Now, the difficulty increases a little bit for the second warning in verses 7 to 12. It is the area of patience, or the area of waiting. The subject matter is subjective. Waiting is not as clear as a clear cut as wealth. You can measure wealth. You can see how much you have. Right? But waiting, that's a little bit more subjective, isn't it? It is very dependent upon variable traits of personality and nebulous aspects of circumstances. Albeit, it does not escape the discipline of genuine faith. So James admonishes us to follow these four actions for us to win in our patience to wait. He says that we must show intentionality of patience. It should not just something that befalls us, verses 7 and 8. He says that we must shun impediment to patience. Whatever is preventing us from being patient, shun away from that. He says we must study instances of patience in chapter 10, verse 1. Look at Job. Look at the prophets. And I'm going to come back to this later in our study. And number 4, we must speak in integrity of patience. Don't try to cheat. Don't try to make things appear one way when it is not. So as difficult as it may be to ascertain whether to wait on something or not, There are still a lot of matters regarding patience that are under our control. Matters that can be assessed. Intentionality, impediments, instances, and integrity are matters that we can assess, even though they contain a certain measure of subjectivity. But the third warning is very subjective. Prayer. It is one of the greatest mysteries in our daily walk. James presumes that we face challenges in knowing what to pray, how to pray, or even when to pray or not. Don't we face those challenges? So since prayer can be so confusing, it put loopholes where people will fake it. And thus, in faking it, they fool themselves. They think that they have a way to trick God. So one of the greatest impediments to prayer, it's not its length or even its insight. One of the greatest, and I'll say the greatest impediment to prayer is sin. You see prayers in the Bible, they are of various length. And sometimes people are just, they are just almost wumbling before God because they do not know what to pray. But those are not the prayers that the Lord condemned. If you look at the greatest impediment to prayer is people who are double-minded, people who are in sin and pretend that God will not look at that. You know, so in this warning that James addresses in verses 13 to 20, he tells us that genuine faith weighs its prayers when genuine faith is in want. So wants, needs, challenges, limitations, disasters, distress, despair, losses, and the primary motivation, they are the primary motivation to prayer. Isn't that the way? We pray because we're in trouble in one way or another, isn't it? Isn't that the recourse? We don't think about prayer when everything is going well, right? And even our gratitude that we're expressing, I mean, we're trying to zip through it because we want to go enjoy the blessings that we receive. You don't find people spending 3 hours saying, man, I'm so thankful, Lord, I'm so thankful, I'm so thankful. But you will find people spending 3 hours praying when they are in trouble. So when James presents to us that how to weigh our prayer in want, that's the majority of our prayers. So genuine faith does not delve into prayer mindlessly. It weighs things out carefully. And in that regard, James gives us prayer guidelines or 3 variable factors to consider when we are presenting our prayers. So the first variable factor or prayer guideline is in verses 13 to 15. Where James is telling us that genuine faith weighs how to share want in prayer. If someone is in one situation or another, he or she should use one type of prayer or another. So in verses 13 to 14, he suggests our potential prayer recourses. If you are woeful, then use personal prayer. If you are winning, then use psalmic praise. If you are weary, then resort to pastoral prayer. So if you are weighing how to approach God, knows that scripture gives you the type of thing, both by examples of people in the past and by prescriptions in scripture, check your situation first. And know that this is the way God wants to talk to you about it, and God expects you to talk to him about it. And in verse 15, that verse suggests the positive prayer results if you go to the right prayer recourse. The right prayer done the right way brings the right result. It is conformed to God's word and to his wise and holy counsel for sure. He says the prayer of faith will save the sick. And John will say, you pray in his will, you've got it. That's what he's saying. It's always this. The whole matter is that your prayer is conformed to God's word and to God's intention. That's why you need to weigh it out. That you don't go to pray because I need this. No, you go to pray because God wants this plan or that intention. And you go, you pray along that line, the result comes. So proper prayer recourse leads to positive prayer result. That's what James is telling us. That's the simple point. James extends that main thought in verses 16 to 18, where we have been in the last few weeks. He goes from how to share wants in prayer to how to secure wins in prayer. So, in weighing our prayers when we are in want, verses 16 to 18 present to us a second variable factor, or second guideline to get right. And that second guideline is this, that genuine faith weighs how to secure wins in prayer. So just like Elijah, who secured, has a major win he secured in prayer, right? The believer of genuine faith will know how to resort to fervent prayers that are effective enough to make rainfall during drought, and to being drought during the time where you would expect rain to fall during rainy season. That's pretty potent, a prayer, right? So that is what we have been studying. So before we state the various points, let me give the third factor about prayer in want, and then I'll come to that second variable factor, review what we said, and get to where we need to be this evening. So the third and last factor to get right when we weigh our prayers when we are in want is in verses 19 to 20. There, James is telling us that genuine faith weighs when to speak to the wretched rather than to pray. There are times when we should not pray. Can you imagine this? So genuine faith can discern that the spiritual situation of a person is so urgent that preaching rather than praying might be the course to take to rescue that person from impending spiritual danger. Let me tell you that this applies both to someone else as it is to you. That there are people who know what God tells them to do, and they come rambling and rambling and rambling, thinking, as the Lord Jesus said, by the amount of their words they can make God change. And the Lord is saying, prayer is not the prescription right now. You need to go and do what I told you to do. Okay? So now let us return to the second factor in verses 16 to 18, which says that genuine faith weighs how to secure wins in prayer. He says, confess your trespasses to one another. And we spent a couple weeks on James 5:16. And the first week we covered verse 15, the first part of verse 15, which says this, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And the second week, 2 weeks ago on March 24, we covered the second half of the verse, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, both parts of the verse are profound insights in God's providence regarding prayer. We can picture it this way. God's providence is like a warehouse of supplies. And prayer is the prayer is the paper request to get certain supplies out of that warehouse. So your paper request has to fit the norms, or nothing would come out of that warehouse. So in other words, how do we secure wins in prayer? And James responds that we must first fulfill James chapter 5, verses 16a. And what is it that we must fulfill there? It is this. We must fulfill the preconditions to effective prayer. That's what we have in chapter 5, verses 16a. That is the first thing we should do. And the second thing we should do is that we must follow the power of effective prayer in verses 16b through verse 18. So let us put it this way. To weigh our prayer in want, first, we must fulfill the preconditions to effective prayer. That's what we have in verse 16a. That means two major things. It means that we execute reciprocal care. You remember I told you the greatest impediment is sin? You confess to one another and you pray for one another. That's why he said, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another. You execute reciprocal care. If you come in prayer with hatred, with knowing that someone else even has something against you, it is so important for you to execute that reciprocal care that Christ said, just leave that prayer alone. Go take care of that and come back. Because if you proceed, it won't work. And the second aspect, he says, in those preconditions, is that you should expect recovering comeback. He says that you may be healed, that you may be healed. So the expression emphasizes spiritual healing without excluding physical healing. But as we will see in the lesson for tonight, it is primarily spiritual healing that he's talking about because he was just talking about confessing your sin. It is not primarily speaking of physical healing as the charismatics wants us to believe. It is here presumed that if a calamity of some sort befell a believer because of a spiritual infraction, then taking care of the spiritual infraction in the right manner will lead to restoration. So whatever the consequence that God had imposed because of that infraction, all things being normal, you remember, God will lead that person therefrom. He will lead you out of the infraction. So that's first. Now the second consequential action a believer of genuine faith must complete to ensure that his or her prayers win, that consequential action is in verses 16b through 18. Now, we spent our last study on 16b. In this section, James is telling us to weigh our prayer in want, we must follow the power of effective prayer. How do we just follow the curve of that power? We ride that wave instead of trying to force it to comply to us. That's the part where effective prayer gets really complicated. There are many unknowns in prayer, right? I mean, you are getting into something you have no idea. Am I getting it right? I'm doing the right prayer. I'm saying the right words. Is the right time? I mean, there are so many variables that are unknown and not under our control. Yet prayer is still very effective. I mean, it is an atomic bomb like of power. So James tells us two aspects of the power of effective prayer that we must follow. The first one in 16b is the principle. That's the theory. That's the axiom. Okay? And the second part is its potency in verses 7 to 8. So in chapter 15, in chapter 5, verses 16b, the second part of the verse, James gives us the principle governing the power of effective prayer. That's a principle within which God operates, and that's a principle in which you have to operate if you are going to secure wins in prayer. And then in verses 17 to 18, which we hope to see this evening, he guides us through the potency girding the power of effective prayer. So hence, the power of effective prayer in its principle. That is what we developed in our last study 2 weeks ago. So effective prayer is efficacious, but effective prayer is also conscientious. Effective prayer, so James gives four variables that we must consider as we evaluate whether our prayers might be effective or not in principle. We must ascertain the nature of the petition. It is a supplication. A supplication is a prayer where the petitioner judges the weight to ascertain that it is not trivial or selfish, but that it is a heavy burden of high significance to the Lord. And that is where we always fall away. Not everything we judge important to us will be judged as important to heaven. May I repeat it? Not everything we judge important to us will be judged as important to heaven. So the fact that you judge a 50th pair of shoes is important to you does not make it important to God. So when you look at the use of that word supplication, you will find it being used in very crucial, significant places where people are weighing matters of life and death, matter of heaven and earth. They beg, they supplicate because it is important. And when it is important indeed to heaven, guess what heaven does? Heaven pays attention to it. So when a person has a genuine faith, you have that spiritual acumen to weigh things the way the Bible weighs them. And the majority of people, especially nowadays, they decide that it is important and they go to God and say, it's important to me, it has to be important to you. And God says, don't expect, it's dead on arrival. The second thing in that principle, we must ascertain the character of the petitioner. It is a righteous person. To the person who is not righteous or who is double-minded, James has this categorical declaration in James chapter 1, verse 7. He says, let not that man think he will receive anything from the Lord. In the Senate and Congress, they have a word from that. They call it DOA, dead on arrival. The prayer of such a person is not effective. Genuine faith weighs that factor in properly. It has to be important to God, and you have to be righteous before God. That's why he said, confess your sins first. Number three, we must ascertain the quality of the petition. It has to be effective. The word for effective in the phrase, the effective prayer of a righteous man, is the Greek word eskuie. It literally means strong. An effective or strong prayer contains all the proper prayer ingredients in right proportion. It's like a recipe. You miss the ingredient, the taste is wrong, it doesn't cook well, and anything. So it's like that in prayer. It produces results that are characteristic of itself. Powerful prayers result in dynamic outcomes. Ingredients such as acknowledging God, admitting guilt, and asking for grace are in the right proportion in a prayer that is a strong prayer. And we must ascertain the efficacy of the outcome. He says that it avails much, and the Greek word for avail much is the word from which we get the English word energize. By the form of the verb, James intentionally puts in the fact that we cannot clearly decide which one of the three potential translations that we should have. It can be translated by being energizing, or by being energized, or by being energetic. So we are not sure which one of these three that James is emphasizing. Perhaps he's intentionally being generic. But in Scripture, we see that the effective prayer of a righteous person can be indeed energized in that the prayer has affected the one praying. So if James meant energized, he's telling us that the result of the prayer affects the one who prayed. Some change occurs to the petitioner. When God told Paul, "My grace is sufficient to thee," Paul is energized in that his situation did not change, but Paul changed. God did not change, but Paul now accepts gladly to continue to live victoriously with the impediment. He's in the same situation. But it avails much in that he was energized. We can also see in Scripture that the prayer of a righteous person is energetic. And when it is so, that prayer affects God. That means God responds. God gives another option. God moves in one way or another. That's where it says in Scripture that God hears you, and he does. He said, okay. And thirdly, we can see in Scripture examples of prayers that are energizing. In that case, the effective prayer affects the cause. The prayer moves mountains. It makes things happen. Some prayers are a combination of these three elements. You see how unpredictable and variable prayers can be? And you know what? Genuine faith has a way to weigh all that out. You see, there are many parts in prayer that we do not control. Yet we can know from Scripture that they exist. James gives them as warnings because lives can be ruined. Ministry can be ruined. Faith can be abandoned because people have not weighed these factors properly. But genuine faith weighs how to secure wins in prayer. It fulfills the preconditions to effective prayer. It follows the power of effective prayer in principle, as we just reviewed in verses 16 to 16b. And in practice or potency, we are going to see, and look at my time. I've not even gotten to the lesson for this evening. We see in verses 17 to 18, the power of effective prayer in its potency. Now, I'm going to introduce it, and we won't have to finish it. I'll have to do that next week. Whenever we stop, it's so intertwined that I have to go back. And when I go back, we enjoy it, but I'm not able to do the new lesson. Okay? I'm not going to burden you. The things that, verse 17, the power, so it's only that the power of effective prayer in its principle that we just explained, supplication, righteous, effective, avails much, but also in its potency. You know how to handle an atomic bomb that's called prayer. That's a lot of power. I mean, tell me one bomb that exists that can move a mountain. Prayer has more power than our atomic bomb. I mean, the atomic bomb and put things randomly. Prayer has the power to say to that mountain, I intentionally want you to be moved from this place to that place, not to be just destroyed. I mean, it's a control power. So do you think that God is going to just give that power to you, I mean, give you the key to the atomic bomb when you are not responsible in other parts of your life? So genuine faith weighs, I mean, you do have that level of maturity to weigh things out that God can give that kind of key to you. So the things that we know little about, the things that are often not under our control, are often some of the most potent things. You see, prayer may have many unknowns that we must consider: the nature of the petition, the character of the petitioner, the quality of the petition, and the efficacy of the outcome. That's the principle. Yet, prayer remains a very potent spiritual tool. It is potent retributively, that's verse 17, and it is potent restoratively. It is potent to make drought occur when there should be rainfall. I mean, that's quite some power, right? And it is potent enough to make rainfall where there should be drought. So let me introduce this to you. In weighing how to secure wins in prayer, we must not only fulfill the power of effective prayer in its principle, verse 16b, we must also follow the power of effective prayer in its potency, verses 17 to 18. It says this, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Can you imagine? Common people can handle that potency if they follow the principle. Okay? It's not something that is reserved for the elite. And he prayed earnestly. He followed the principle. He prayed that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And guess what? He reversed it. He prayed again, and the heaven gave rains, and the earth produced its fruits. That's the kind of power that God puts in the hands of believers. But believers who are indeed following the preconditions and the principle. So the power of effective prayer is demonstrated in its potency, verses 17 to 18. James takes the example of Elijah to prove that. Elijah's actions were both retributive and restorative. He made rain stop in righteous retribution from God. He made rain fall in gracious restoration from God. You see how he was able to weigh everything out to see where God wants to go? So effective prayer is potent retributively, verse 17. It is potent restoratively, verse 18. It is potent enough to make drought occur when there should be rainfall. It is potent enough to make rainfall where there should be drought. How does that potency operate? It operates according to the principle we just delineated in verses 16b, which is this, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. You want to have examples? Look at Elijah. And prayer that follows this principle can be potent in these two manners. And that's what we'll see next time, that we had planned to see today. Okay? So I'm not going to go through all that preparing and reviewing it again next time so that I may do the lesson. When Phil looks at the few verses and Phil Brown, he says, those verses may be 2 years. It seems that his prophecy is being fulfilled because it's taking us quite some time to go through those verses. So just this word of encouragement to you. Elijah was a man, not a superhero. Like passion as we are, and he demonstrated it actually. His discouragement, his depression, and his aspirations, and even telling God, you didn't do it right. What is it for me? I'm alone. You didn't plan it well. You leave me alone. You are abandoning me. I mean, don't we have those kinds of things that we don't even dare to utter? Are we often not disappointed with God? Not that God is disappointing, but we are human. He remembers that we are flesh. That's the kind of guy who did what he did. And that's not even the only thing that he did. The guy just went and he's a widow, had a kid, dead. The guy said, yeah, I can solve that. And he prayed and the kid woke up. Imagine that God allows people like you and me. He says, this is how I can make you participate with me and make that creation subdue to my will through you. And despite knowing how it works, we are still arrogant and stubborn in our own ways. And somehow we go back to God and say, no, I wanted you to do it the way I want, not for me to do it the way you want. And the answer that comes from heaven, DOA, DOA, it's dead on arrival. So what I'll encourage you, my brethren, be humble before our Lord. Following what God says in Scripture is always the safest and the most effective way. I can tell you, you are never going to come out with a way of doing it that's more clever than the way God has suggested, has asked you to do it. Never. Impossible. You are not smart enough. You are not wise enough. You are not strong enough. In fact, the Bible says you are nothing. I mean, the Lord would tell you, without me, you can do 50%? Nothing. So let us try to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God and not think that somehow if we can trick God with a lot of words, or if we can repeat the right cliche, or if we can, if we can have the right tone, or if we could put ourselves in the right posture, God has to do it the way we want. Doesn't work. None of those is the principle that God has enunciated in John 5, verse 16b. None of them. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. It is in your providence as we try to explain and give this with you that all we were able to do this evening despite spending all those hours during the week and even this afternoon in completing the lesson. But what we have was edifying to myself, and we sense it edifying to our brothers and sisters. As we look at this wonderful passage, help us not to fool ourselves, that we think that it is the number of words that we repeat, or that it is the tone, that it is the time, that it is the posture, that it is the name that we bear. No. Prayers are longer or shorter, all depending on the subject matter that we need to talk to God, just as in any conversation with someone, the subject matter is more complicated and there are more parts to it, and another conversation is longer. The subject matter is less complicated and it's a very simple, straightforward thing, and the conversation is shorter. Help us, Lord, to have that kind of genuine faith where our conversation with our God can be what it needs to be according to the matter at hand. And that we will not miss on the principle that is before us. Help us not to fool ourselves. Thank you for your graciousness that despite the fact that very often we don't even know how to pray, that the Holy Spirit will take over. That with groanings that we cannot even decipher, he will express things to God, and in your graciousness and mercy, despite our limitations, despite our, in a sense, failing the test that you put before us, that in your marvelous grace and mercy, you still take care of us, you are still patient toward us, you still guide us, and in so many situations, things that we don't even understand, so many times you are even pleased with us. Oh Lord, we pray that we will indeed be people who walk with God. That will be people who are transparent with God. That we will be people in whom our Lord is well pleased. Strengthen us as the challenges will come this week, as our own selfishness will show, that our arrogance will show. I pray, Father, you'll be patient and gracious toward us. Bless the work of our hands, Lord, that what you have given us to do, may you remember us. Remember that we are dust. Remember that we are trying. Remember that we love you. Lord, as Peter said, you know that we love you. Remember that we believe, but we do believe inadequately. So come to the rescue of our own belief. And may you magnify yourself in our little church. We would love to be used by you. We would love to be registered in the annals and chronicles of heaven as a little church that you have used to do great things for God and to expect great things from God. Here we are before you, people of your flock and perfect people, immature when we should be mature, not knowing when we should have known, people who do not pay attention to the significant, people to whom you have to repeat many times, people whom you have to bring back many times. And we come before you, Lord, pleading for your grace and your mercy in all aspects of our lives as we go into the dust of the world this week. May we come back again at the other end, having experienced the manifold grace of God. May it be so to your honor and to your glory, and to the complete joy of our salvation in Jesus Christ, in whom we humbly pray. Amen.